We are seeing young people begin to come back on our van ministries. Of course, they were shut down for over a year with the COVID pandemic. So that is starting to move forward. And another visit we made last evening was to some young ladies that are starting to come now. And after the service ended last Wednesday, I said, well, how'd you like it? And, you know, typical teenagers, yeah, it was okay kind of thing. And then we went last night. I was half expecting them to say, eh, we're not going to come back. But they said, oh, man, we can't wait to come back. So that was really encouraging. And then they brought a friend tonight from that same place. We have several addresses of possible children coming from that same place. And then part of the thing we're doing this week on Friday evening at 6, this is really for anybody that would like to come out. It's not just limited to those men who were in the Netcasters evangelism course. That is now officially over as far as the teaching aspect goes, but we've just decided to keep it going. So anybody that would like to come out and join us Friday night at 6, you're welcome to do that. And then I'm not sure exactly what Paul has lined up. I know we're going to meet here at 10 on Saturday morning, and then he has some visits possibly for folks to do. So if you don't really want to paint or you don't want to set up classrooms, but you wouldn't mind going out making some visits, that'll also be available on Friday. So keep that in mind as well. And just really ask the Lord. I meant to ask Carrie to type out a list of all the workers. My fault, I forgot to do that. But if you, at least when you pray this week, if you know of folks who are working in VBS, pray specifically for them. Just ask God to work through all the workers, that we would have patience, that we would have an energy, because it's not easy for folks to work all day and then turn around, miss supper hour, and come in and work for an additional three hours, not get home till 9:30, you know, 10 o'clock in the evening, and do that 5 days in a row. So just pray for patience and strength, and for an enthusiasm, and that God would really use it. I really don't know what to expect. I have no idea how many kids we'll have here. We've advertised some, and a radio station, Christian radio station, and then we try to get in the Bridgeport Connect newspaper. Of course, we've been advertising by going out in the community and passing out flyers. And there may be people watching live stream that I'm not aware of, and you're welcome to bring your kids out, 3 to teens, and we'd love to have them come. So I don't know if we're going to have 20, if we're going to have 80. I have no idea, but whatever we have, we just want our workers to be prepared for it and ask God to work through them for next week, because that's always one of our biggest events, especially during the summer months. And of course, last year was a very different kind of summer, and I never want to go through that kind of summer again. I'm sure you don't either. So we're going to take our Bibles tonight, and we're going to be turning, I guess, first to the book of Romans. We're going to be flipping back and forth between the book of Romans and the book of Ephesians for the most part. Daisy did mention that we began a series that I have titled Who I Am in Christ. Who I Am in Christ. We've dealt with the thought that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and sometimes if we don't take the time and the effort to open up that treasure box, so to speak, of course the body is that earthen vessel that the Apostle Paul spoke of, then we don't know what's in that treasure box. And so many times I see people who are saved. There's no question that they're saved and they're going to go to heaven and they are a child of God, but their understanding of who they really are is somewhat limited. And because of that, and I've struggled with this, and I'm sure a number of us have, just not limited to some, we struggle with, you know, the thought that I'm not worthy, the thought that I'm, you know, just less than what other Christians are, and God doesn't, you know, look at me like he may look at a Charles Spurgeon or a Billy Sunday or whoever you can think of that you consider to be a great Christian, has a close walk with God. But that's really not the case. And so we've looked at the aspect of that Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. Last week we spent time looking at that operation that God does, and we spent time in Colossians chapter 2 where he says that there's an operation made without hands. It's the work of Christ in us that has set us apart. And in that work, that operation, he justified us. He sanctified us and he glorified us. And tonight, I'm not going to go back and belabor any of that. I'm just going to go forward tonight. And tonight we're going to look at this aspect, that the believer has received the spirit of adoption. And we've been adopted into God's family. So I want you to notice here in Romans chapter 8 tonight, verses 15 through 17. Romans chapter 8, I want you to look at verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And I just have you note, before we really get too far into this, that term Abba, and I think you're all aware of what that word means. It means daddy. It is that. I remember I mentioned this. I remember in the Atlanta Journal in Constitution newspaper, they had a front page article in one of their big Sunday editions that showed Evander Holyfield, who actually just lived a few miles from where we were located in College Park. And Evander Holyfield was training for one of his prize fights, you know, defending his title, I believe. And they showed him in the ring, you know, with his sparring partner, and he had a t-shirt on, and the t-shirt says, anybody can be a father, but it takes someone special to be a daddy. Anybody can father a child, but not all fathers are daddies to their children. And that's the attitude of Abba. Jesus referred to his father as Abba, and now he says, you and I can do the same. Again, we're not second-class citizens. We're not a notch below the Lord Jesus. We're not a notch below the great heroes of the faith. My home church back in Canton, Ohio, has what is called the Christian Hall of Faith. Hundreds and hundreds of portraits of men and women who have been considered the greats of the faith through the centuries. It's impressive. When you go through there, it's amazing to see. It's amazing to read about. But the reality is this. God loves me just as much as he loved any of those people. He loves me as much, and I have the same rank as an Adoniram Judson or Hudson Taylor, or you just name the person. You know what? We're not second-class citizens. And one of the beauties of who we are in Christ is the fact that we have been adopted. Now, sometimes children who are adopted find themselves teased. Sometimes when a child is adopted into the family, if those parents have other children, you know, in private conversations, if a child who's been physically born into a family senses that the adopted child is getting a little more attention from mom and dad, he may go to that child or go to that young lady and say, you were just adopted. I'm really part of the family. You're not. That kind of attitude. And quite frankly, I think some folks, when they hear the term adopted, have that kind of mentality. Oh, I'm not really part of the family. I'm just adopted. Well, the Word of God, as you well know, says that we as saved individuals are both born and adopted into God's family. Born and adopted. 1 John 5:1, speaking about our birth. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born. Born of God. In John chapter 3, the 7th and 8th verses says, marvel not, here's Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So the Bible says we're born. And the word born means just what happens to you when you are physically born. You were conceived. You were begotten. You were brought forth. That's what happened to you when you were born of the Spirit of God. There was something that happened in you. God gave you spiritual birth. That's a wonderful truth. But the Bible also declares that we are adopted into God's family. And that term adoption if you were just to go on the definition, I don't think would necessarily do a whole lot for you. I'm going to give you the definition. It means to be placed as a son. Not born into the family, but placed as a son in the Vines, can't think what it's called, the Vines dictionary, basically, Bible dictionary. It uses these words, the dignity of the relationship of believers as sons. It is not a putting into the family by spiritual birth, but putting into a position of sons. Now that's kind of technical. That gives you the bare bones understanding of what, you know, the theological spiritual term of adoption really means. But he does talk about the dignity of that relationship. There's a dignity about being adopted into a family. You weren't just born into it. You were placed into it purposely. You had really no choice into the family to which you were born, right? Nor did your parents have a choice in who they received. You were just born. And they just got what they got, whether they wanted it or not. You know, sometimes you find this, you know, here's mom and dad, and I know families are more inclined now to kind of plan their families. And so maybe they plan on having three children, and, you know, about every 2 years they have the three, and then 12 years later. And I've heard people say this, and I've heard them say it in jest, just joking. They don't mean to be cutting to the child, and here's our mistake. Because they weren't planning on that child. Nevertheless, they got the kid. And now what are they going to do with the kid? They're going to keep him too, or keep her too. So in birth, you get what you get. But when a parent adopts somebody, they have the right of refusal. You can walk into an adoption agency and refuse that person. Or you can say, I choose to accept that child. Now, when it comes to biblical adoption, it's really just the Apostle Paul who addresses this. It's really no one else. Now, there's concepts maybe that other writers in the New Testament address with adoption, but it's Paul who specifically addresses the attitude of adoption in Scripture. And as he does that, keep in mind who Paul was. Number one, he was born a Jew. He was, as he refers to himself, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was zealous for the law. You know, the whole nine yards. Paul was a Jew of Jews and sought to hold on to the tradition of the Jews. And when Christianity came into being, he sought with all his power to stamp it out because he was so devoted to Judaism. Paul was something else. Yes, a Christian, but as far as birth, he was also a Roman. You remember this story in the book of Acts where Paul had gone to Jerusalem, and while he was there in the temple, he's accosted, and the Jews begin to beat him. There is a Roman captain who sees what's going on. They see this tumult that's going on in the city, and they race down from the castle and they grab Paul, assuming that he was one of those terrorists, basically, is what they considered them. Men who would stir up Jews against the Romans. And they thought, well, this is probably one of those guys. And so they haul him back to the castle, and he has one of the centurions prepare him for a flogging. So he ties him, the Bible says, in thongs. He's getting ready to be beaten. They probably stripped his back down. And Paul turns to that centurion and says, I don't think you want to do this because I'm a Roman citizen. He said, I think you better go tell the captain that he's going to make a terrible mistake if he beats me. And so the centurion goes back to the captain and says, I don't think we should do this. The captain says, why? Because he says he's a Roman. And so I think the captain got put off a little bit, and he walked up to Paul and says, so you say you're a Roman? He said, yes, sir, I am a Roman. He said, well, you know what? With a great sum of money, I got this Roman citizenship, and Paul said, but I was freeborn I was born a Roman. He grew up in Tarsus. He was a citizen by birth, just like he was a Jew by birth. And later he receives Christ, he becomes a Christian by birth. So here is the Apostle Paul. And I mention all those things because he understood from his experience as a believer in Christ, God's view toward us. He understood as a Jew, the way Jews perceived adoption. And he understood from the Roman culture that he grew up in, the Roman aspect of adoption. And you kind of see them interwoven together as he presents the beauty of being adopted into God's family. That it is not a negative term at all. It's really, to be adopted into God's family is really a term of endearment. Now what's interesting, when you think about adoption, the Jews were very concerned, as the Old Testament taught, about those who were orphaned, the fatherless. And so they would seek at times to minister to children by means of what we would term adoption. The Romans were different. They weren't concerned about kids. The Greeks and Romans often would let children just go ahead on their own and just die. But they practiced adoption where they adopted other adults. Now that sounds strange, doesn't it? But sometimes a Roman would say, I have this wealth and I have no one to leave it to. And I don't want to leave it to just some Tom, Dick, or Harry. I don't want to leave it to the government. I want someone that I can trust, someone that I believe in, someone I think will take my wealth and use it the right way. And they would seek out someone who is 20 or 21 or 22 or even 30 years of age to bring in and officially claim as their son. Now that sounds strange to us, but it apparently was something that was common in the days of Rome in the way they practiced adoption. So we're going to look at adoption and some of the thoughts behind adoption. And these thoughts relate to you in your position now as an adopted child of Christ. The first thing is this: the adopted child, whether it was an adult or a child, was freely chosen by the parents. Now that's true in our adoption processes, isn't it? If you decide to adopt, and I've known different people who have gone toward adoption, they have that freedom to choose, and they have the freedom to reject. Now, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 1. And like I said, we're going to flip back and forth to Ephesians and then back to Romans. But Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, there's that term where we start out in, that we're in Christ. And he says, just to let you know, whether it's the aspect of adoption or whatever it may be, all these things are because of our position in Christ. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Three things I want to point out in this passage here. He says that in verse 4, we have been chosen according as he hath chosen us in him. I mean, before the world was ever spoken into existence, God being God, knowing all things, he's eternal. There is no beginning or ending with God. There is no time factor with God. He's eternal. He is in the past. He is in the future. He is in the present. That is a concept that is hard for me to understand and grasp. Nevertheless, I believe that. And he said, I am choosing Nick George. I am choosing Amy. I am choosing Christy. I am choosing them. That these people should be holy and, notice, without blame before him in love. Now, isn't that part of the issue when we consider ourselves second-class citizens, that we have, I think, in the back of our mind, the thought that God is standing up there saying, yeah, I saved you, but you don't deserve it, pal. Yeah, I saved you, but I'm never going to bless your life because, and there's this aspect of almost a unspoken blame that we carry with us. God said, you don't understand. I chose you before the world was even created, before the universe was ever spoken into existence. I knew who you would be. I know what you were. And he said, I chose you to be holy and without blame in love. That's a pretty powerful statement. He chose us. And then you notice in verse 5, he said, we've been predestinated. Now, I know there's a lot of theological debate about the term predestination. I try to point out when I speak about predestination is what he includes in the thought of predestination. He says we have been predestinated to be to the adoption of children. He does not say we've been predestinated to be saved. He said we've been predestinated to receive the adoption of children. In other words, in his foreknowledge, 1 Peter 1, 2, declaring that he knew who would be the elect, he knew who would be saved, he said, since I know you are going to be saved one day, I have chosen to make your salvation more than just about escaping hell. I don't want you to be a second-class citizen. So I'm going to give you the adoption of children. That's an important term. I'm going to give you the adoption of children. There's all kind of benefits in that. He said, since you're going to be saved, I'm going to give you these things. And then in verse 6, the last part of the verse, he says, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I always like to point this out because it's really special to me. Gabriel comes to Mary, this teenage girl, and says, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. And then expresses to her how she is going to carry a child by the Holy Ghost and be the mother of the Savior of the world. A teenage Jewish girl. What did Mary think of herself? Well, she would later say, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and I rejoice in God my Savior. Mary knew what she was. Mary knew she was a sinner. Mary knew that she needed a Savior just like any other human being needed a Savior. But for some reason, God said, Mary, you are highly favored. That term that is translated highly favored in Luke is the same term used here in Ephesians chapter 1, accepted in the beloved. So when you say accepted in the beloved, you are saying I am highly favored. And when you say I'm highly favored, you are saying I am accepted in the beloved. That's pretty neat. He said this is what happens when you are adopted of God. These are truths. Notice just for the sake of the thought of predestination, look down at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And I think about the scripture, and who hath known the mind of the Lord? I don't understand it. I just accept it. I'm not trying to figure out God. I'm just accepting what he says. And so he tells me here that one of the purposes of predestination is this, to obtain the inheritance that he has for the children he knew was going to be saved. And then back in Romans chapter 8, he talks about predestination again. And it really doesn't necessarily relate to the act of being saved, but the benefits of being saved. And I'm not looking to get, you know, into an argument with any Calvinists tonight. So I don't think we have any Calvinists here, but every once in a while I do get a letter or comments from our live stream. So if you want to pound away on me, that's fine. You can do that. Second thing I want you to notice. The adopted child became a permanent part of the family. Now this is pretty cool. The adopted child became a permanent part of the family. The parent could not disown an adopted son. This was in Roman law. Once you adopted a child, and they were more apt to adopt boys than girls, once they adopted that person, they could not disown him. You are stuck with him. Doesn't matter if he turns out to be, you know, mentally insane, you know, if he turns out to be, you know, whatever. You could not disown that person. It was permanent. And that makes me think, you don't have to turn there, makes me think of some passages of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 13, the last part of verse 5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You're not getting out of this relationship. And here again in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You notice the term the purchased possession. You are the purchased possession. I'm the purchased possession. And he said once he purchased us, and with what price did he purchase us? His blood. He purchased us with his own blood. Once he purchased us, he sealed us, and we cannot lose that relationship with him. Now, this chapter deals in part with adoption. And he says that cannot be broken. This is sealed, kind of like sealing a record. Can't. Guess who else was sealed? John chapter what? 6? Jesus. The Bible says Jesus was sealed. Well, goodness. We know that Jesus is not going to lose his relationship with the Father. And if you are sealed like Jesus is sealed, you cannot lose your relationship with the Father. So whether the aspect of being born again, or the term again means anew or from above, just as you were born a second time spiritually into God's family, you are adopted and you cannot shake either position. It's permanent. It's permanent. The third thought. The adopted child received a new identity. That's pretty neat. I think a child who gets adopted. One of my really good friends growing up back home in Canton was a girl by the name of Nancy Long. And she was adopted by her parents. Boy, she had a joy of the Lord. She's one of the few people I've ever met that really loved to pray. She loved to pray. This is back when we were teenagers. I think Nancy would have found it strange if her parents, and they were much older, I mean, they're elderly people. When I got to know her and spent time with her, you know, she was just 16 years of age, and her parents were already well into their 60s and stuff. I mean, there's quite an age gap there, but they loved her, and they did something. They gave her their last name. I think Nancy probably would have questioned whether she was really loved had her parents said, now, we're going to let you come live with us. We're going to adopt you, but we're not giving you our last name. We're not giving you a new identity. You got to keep the identity that you used to have. If that had been me, or if that had been you, that'd be a problem, wouldn't it? You're saying you want me, but you don't want to give me your name. I think it'd be the same thing when you get married. What if Amy John had said, yeah, I'll marry you, but you're not going to have the name Fox. Would that not be a problem? You know, that'd be a problem. God comes along and he says, I'm going to give you a brand new identity. I'm going to give you my identity. So in Romans chapter 8, you look at verse 6. And it says, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He said, I've given you a brand new identity. You're no longer children of Satan. And remember, in Ephesians, he uses the terms like the children of disobedience and the children of Prince of the power of the air and all these things. And he said, no. That's your old identity. I'm giving you a brand new identity. You are now children of God. Children of God. So when does that happen? 1 John 3:2 says, behold, now are we the children of God. Not when we get to heaven. There's no trial basis. Well, you know what? We'll take this kid home with us for a while, and we'll tell him we're adopting him, but we won't really sign the papers until we've had at least 6 months with the little rascal. And if he doesn't please us, we'll just bring him back to the orphanage. No, no. With God, it's now are you the child of God. Now you have a new identity. And you and I know this, that sometimes when people get saved, there is tremendous change. They are as different as night as from the day. But then there are others who may be just as genuinely saved, but their life do not necessarily reflect great change. Nevertheless, if they have truly come to Christ, they now have a new identity in Him. A new identity. So an adopted child received a new identity, and when you were adopted into God's family, guess what? You got a brand new identity. You're no longer children of the evil one, no longer children of darkness, you're no longer children of disobedience. You are children of God now. There's no trial period. The fourth thing, the adopted child's prior debts and commitments were erased. Now, that's pretty neat. So if I understand correctly with Roman law, if a man decided, I'm going to go out here and adopt this 27-year-old because he seems like he has pretty good character and I don't have an heir and I just don't want to leave my money to anybody, so I'm going to adopt him into my family. That way, when I kick the bucket, he'll get it and he can, you know, carry on my name and do me honor and not shame. But then after he adopts him, he finds out the guy owes a bunch of money. Well, apparently in Roman adoption, all that debt is completely forgiven. All of a sudden, because he's now part of this new family, that debt is wiped out. I'm not sure, I may be incorrect in this, but it may be that that man who assumes the adoption of this younger gentleman now assumes his debt and he pays off that man's debt. Whether or not that's exactly correct in Roman law, I do know this. In God's law, that is exactly what happens. Is there any of us in this room that did not have a great debt to pay? A debt that we could never pay? And all of a sudden, God says, I'm giving you the adoption of sons, and I'm wiping out your debt. I'm wiping out your debt. That same chapter in Romans chapter 8, I want you to look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall not he with him, what's the next word? Freely. Freely give us all things. So there's an aspect that what we get from God does not come necessarily with a cost. The cost was paid by our everlasting Father, Jesus Christ, and He just places us into the family. All of our debt was laid on Him. He paid our debt in full, and now He in turn says, I give you everything freely. Verse 33, tremendous verse. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The word elect means chosen. We're chosen to adoption. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's chosen, to God's adopted? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The debt is completely released. Nothing can be held against us. Nothing can condemn us. Nothing can separate us from Him. That's part of the process of being adopted as God's child. A couple other things I want you to see before we quit here. The adopted child receives new rights, new responsibilities. And I just focus on one verse we already focused on, Romans 8:15, where he says, we have been given the right to call the creator of this world Jehovah God, the one who is called the high and lifted one, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, the one that is called the great and dreadful God. We get to call him Daddy. We get to call him Abba. That is probably the chiefest right that I have. That I can go boldly under the throne of grace, that I may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And when I go, I can say to him, not, O thou most reverent holy Father, the creator of the universe. And all. Listen, I believe we should do those things. I believe we should do what Jesus taught us, to hallow his name. But also to be able to just say, Abba, Daddy. Because he will respond to that. Because that's what he is. That's one of those rights. And of course, there are many responsibilities that come with this. Because we now what? We bear his name. We bear his name. So when you go back and you read the book of 1 John and see this is the way a Christian acts, we should say, hey, I've been given adoption into his family. This is the way God sees me. This is the way God loves me. I have nothing can separate me. I want to live for him. I want to do right. I don't want to shame his name. Next, the adopted child could access his inheritance before the death of his father. Go to Ephesians again, Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll just go real quickly through this. There's just two left. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And then you notice this purpose of his own will. You jump down to verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. I mentioned that in Roman law, the adopted child could access his inheritance before the death of his father. You know, traditionally, and I think the Jewish culture was more like this, you know, you had to wait till daddy died before you got the inheritance. Once daddy died, you know, the firstborn got this. But as long as daddy's alive, you don't get that. But in adoption, he says, you don't have to wait. And of course, our Heavenly Father has already died and rose again. So I guess in that aspect, you could look at this either way. But I'm not waiting on anything, really. The only thing I'm waiting on is to actually step into heaven itself. And even the book of Ephesians tells me, I'm already there. I know you see me physically here tonight, but God says, no, as God looks at you, you're in heaven. Now that sounds really strange, doesn't it? But that's a reality. That's a truth. That's kind of one of those deep truths, but that's one of those truths. So he says, you get to receive the inheritance. And when you look at verses 17 through 19, he says, you get now the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You get now your understanding enlightened. You get now the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. You get now the exceeding greatness of his power. He said, all these things are available to you now. Not after you go to heaven and get your glorified body. These things are available to you now. My problem is, and I can't say this for you, but I can say this about me. My problem is I don't access the things that God says are there for you. That's one of my problems. Just not accessing what God said is mine. Then the very last thing tonight. The adopted child is heir to the father. When a child is adopted, let's say in our culture, I'm not sure if the adopted child would receive what the natural born child would. Now, maybe they would. Maybe it just depends on the individual case. But God makes sure to tell us, I want you to understand, yeah, you've been adopted, but you are my heir. And you're a joint heir with my son. Everything that Jesus gets, I get. Let me say it again. Everything that Jesus gets, I get. We could look at a bunch of verses. Just go back one more time to Romans. Look at verse 17, Romans 8, 17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. At the end of the verse, he says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I wonder how many times we have hindered ourselves from what any heir would receive because we choose not to heed the second half of this verse. We choose not to suffer with him. How many people will go to heaven and things that God said would have been yours as my heir, but you refused to acknowledge me? You refused to suffer with me. I wonder how many people will find themselves, you know, John made an interesting statement. He said, see that ye lose not your reward. How many people might find themselves in that position? Titus 3:7, last verse tonight, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That God has made us his heir. And he said, everything that I possess, everything I'm going to give to my son is yours. He said, the only thing I ask that you do is just live like my son. Just live like my son. Walk by faith. Pray. Seek my face. Take a stand. Carry your cross. Bear it. And he said, all these things are yours as my adopted child. You are no second class citizen. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. Pray would just encourage us, because we go through this world day in, day out, week after week, and we get battered. We get battered by this world. Sometimes we can even get battered by other well-meaning Christians. Lord, that's why it's so important to go back to your word and focus on you and develop that walk with you as we ought, so that you can keep us encouraged through what you have shown us. And I pray, God, tonight that what has been said here tonight, what has been said, Lord, in previous weeks would be a blessing and a help to each of us, including myself. And God, we'll thank you. Thank you for just the praises that have been given tonight, the good report from the Greens. Thank you, Lord, for just seeing you work in our ministry and allowing us to open things back up. We're grateful. And it's people go to prayer tonight, Lord, we'd ask you to be pleased to answer the prayers of your people and then take us home safely and just prepare us not only for the Lord's Day Sunday, but for the week to follow our vacation Bible school that you use in a special way. And God will thank you for that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Obviously, next week, since there's Bible school, we won't have the regular, you know, Wednesday night adult Bible study. So, but we do this every year. We always encourage you to come out and take a look at VBS, and it's a lot of fun, and you'll enjoy it. So come on out, be part of it, whether it's next Wednesday or anytime during the week. Okay, we'll go to prayer tonight.